It's an honor to be able to come down and speak to you this evening. I appreciate you having me. I like to be around people that I like, and I like you guys. And it's always a good time when I get a chance to come down and visit with you guys. And I want you to know that as far as me and my family are concerned, we count you all as dear friends. And more important than that, we count you as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the agreement that we have, the unity that we have on what's really important, even above and beyond the fact that I just like you, is the fact that we share that. And once again, it's an honor to be able to come down and speak to you. In the 90s, I used to be a big Dallas Cowboys fan. I don't know if anybody else, some of you might hold that against me, but some of you might have been as well, I don't know. But they used to have a running back named Emmitt Smith, and I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but Emmitt Smith set the record for he was the all-time leading rusher in the history of the NFL. And it just so happened about the same time, there was another running back for the Detroit Lions named Barry Sanders. Now, Barry Sanders, he rushed for a bunch of yards, but not anywhere near what Emmitt Smith did. And people have had the debate of who was actually better. And if you looked at the yardage only, of course, you would say, well, Emmitt Smith had to be the superior running back. But me and Brian had a discussion, and he said he thought Barry Sanders was better. And many people shared that opinion. But there was one thing that Emmitt Smith had that Barry Sanders didn't. And at that time, he had the greatest offensive line in all of football blocking for him up front. I mean, they used to just blow people up, and it made it easy on Emmitt Smith. I might have even ran for a couple yards. They were that good of an offensive line. It's important in the success or failure of any kind of operation. It often depends upon who leads the way, who prepares the way for you. Before D-Day, the D-Day invasion, there were naval underwater demolition teams that had already been on the Normandy beaches secretly long before the invasion. And they had a great deal of impact on the success of our troops on D-Day. But I want you to know this evening that nobody that has ever came in time past, nor anybody who will ever come from this point forward, prepared the way like John the Baptist. Nobody laid the groundwork for a more important work or operation than John the Baptist. He fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he fulfilled his mission that was foretold back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. In Luke 1, 1 through 3, we read, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Nobody was a trailblazer. And during VBS, that was our theme. It was trailblazers. And nobody had a more important role as a trailblazer than John the Baptist had. He was to prepare the way for the coming of our Lord. And we're going to look at a couple ways that he did that when we get to our points. But there's two accounts, and I know this is going to be a lengthy reading, but I think it's important for us to be able to make these points about John the Baptist. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And when we get done with Matthew 3, we're going to go to John 1, and we're going to look at some selected passages from John 1. But first, let's take care of Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there's a whole lot going on in this passage, but before we get to making our points, let's go to John 1. And first of all, we're going to start with verses 6 through 9. We're going to move around a little bit here in John 1, verses 6 through 9. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Now let's move ahead and let's go down to verse 15. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And then let's move ahead to verse 19. "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, there's a couple of points, and that's why we needed to read both passages to get the full picture and to be able to see what we can gather from it. Number one, the first thing that I want us to remember about John the Baptist is that he was not interested in superficial things. He dressed like one of the Old Testament prophets. He resembled Isaiah in the fact that he wore camel's hair and a leather belt. He lived way out in the wilderness, out in the desert. He ate locusts as his meat. Now, I think I'll pass on eating bugs. That's something I think I'll give up. The wild honey part I might can handle. But the locust part, I'll leave that to somebody else. I mean, that looks like it's straight off Discovery Channel. You know, this guy, if we saw somebody like that today, we would be convinced, now this person is a character. I mean, he's dressed kind of odd, and he's got a bunch of odd behaviors. And they'd probably make a reality show about him today if he was out in the wilderness living that kind of life. He did not seek popularity. He was not concerned about modern comforts. He wasn't worried about money. I doubt he cared how much money. If he lived today, he wouldn't have cared how much money he'd have had in his bank account. He didn't care about social status. It's almost certain to say he didn't care if people liked him or not. And you know, isn't that superficial sometimes when we get down to it, whether people like us? A lot of that, you know, a lot of people who like us, they may not really know us. You know, when I told you guys that I liked you to start with, that the fact that the number one reason why I like you is because we share something that I know about you. And we share something that you know about me, and that unites us together. You know, even aside from just being good people, you know, and personable people and hospitable, y'all have been very hospitable to me. But a lot of the people that I'm personable with back at work or wherever it is that we're at, for our young people, it might be at school, they don't really know the people, though. They don't really, other than that, on that superficial level, that there's not a whole lot of information that they know about this person. Now, when you have close friends, you know, when it's close friends, you like them on a deeper level. But John, he wasn't concerned the least bit whether the masses of people liked him. He was not concerned about the superficial. Now, I'm not saying that we need to withdraw from the comforts of, that and the technological advancements that we have in our society today, but we all have to be honest and admit that at times some of those very technological advancements, they can become quite a distraction. Sometimes we tend to put an emphasis on some of those things. I mean, just look at how much time some folks spend on Facebook. I don't have a Facebook, but my wife does. And from time to time, I'll look at it, and I notice on hers, there's certain folks that they will post something on there. It seems like almost every 15 minutes, it seems they're posting something on Facebook. And I wonder, I'm just being honest, y'all, I wonder how they get around doing anything else. And I'm sure the same could be said for the TV. Sometimes we have a habit. I know I do. I love to watch ball games on the TV. But it can pull you in, and you can be stuck on the couch for a long period of time. And sometimes these technological advancements, the comforts of home, can, you know, we got an air conditioner set in the house. Now, we set ours on 72. Brian, his is cold enough you can kill hogs in his house. Okay, my mother, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. I really don't want to. Now, she grew up at a time they didn't have air conditioning, and her husband, they'll have it set on 76 to 78 And I go in there, and that is sweltering to me because I've been accustomed to my own temperature in my own house. And I don't feel like staying in that room very much. Are we very comfortable in our own house that we don't want to get out? I tell you what, these technological advancements, these comforts of home and finery that we have, that can distract us from time to time of the things that we ought to be doing. There's something to be said for going off away from these distractions, cutting the phone off, no TV, and sometimes that can bring you closer to God. Nature has a tendency to do that. We're going to, not this coming week, but the next week, we're going to go to Carolina Bible Camp, me and my family. And for those of you that haven't met Chris, he's going to go with us. But that has a way of putting you in the proper frame of mind, and I think a big part of that is because you have removed all of those distractions. When you went out to hear John the Baptist in his day, those distractions way out in the wilderness had been thoroughly removed. I think there's something for us to get from that sometimes we might need to not worry so much about the superficial distractions that take up a lot of our lives. Number two, John the Baptist, he had a simple message. In Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He called attention to a fact that the people during his day and us today that we all need to know, and it's the fact that we need to repent because we're sinners. Now, that's not an easy subject to talk about, is sin. But we need to be aware of that. It's something that if we want to be right with God, we've got to acknowledge the fact that we've come up short. And I think in paving the way, in being a trailblazer who prepared the way for our Lord, he called attention to the fact that they had not come anywhere near fulfilling that Old Testament law. They were lacking. They needed a Messiah. They needed a Savior. Isn't that what we need today? Even though we're not under that Old Testament law? He warned them. He said, don't go back and say, you know, look, we got Abraham as our father. We don't need anything else. He called attention to the fact that they had broken the covenant due to their sin. They needed somebody to come and save them because they didn't fulfill their end of the deal. Look at how they bickered in the wilderness, in the books of Exodus. Look at how their rulers in the books of Kings and 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Look at how many evil kings they had. How they failed to provide proper leadership for the people. What did the people do when Moses went up on the mountain and he came back down? It didn't take them any time to fall into idolatry and into sin. When John the Baptist came, and those people are no different from us, he preached that simple message of the need to repent due to sin. That same message applies for us today. That message of preparing for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, today, judgment is at hand. The kingdom, the church, it's already here. It's us. Okay, during that time in which John the Baptist was preaching, he was talking about the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the church. But for us, we got something that we need to prepare for, and that's judgment. We better address our sin problem. We don't need to go back and say, well, you know, hey, we're in the same way that the Jews of the Old Testament time may have said, you know, we're Abraham's descendants. We're Abraham's children. We don't need anything else. But do we get a little uppity at being members of the church, maybe? We might say, well, you know, we're members of the Lord's church. We don't have to do anything else. But, you know, I've obeyed the gospel. I don't have to do anything else from this point forward. You know, maybe there's a lesson for us that we're not all too different from those Jews of the Old Testament that John the Baptist was preaching to his audience during that day. Furthermore, John, he expected more than empty regret and remorse as a response to sin. In Matthew 3:8, he said, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." The message of sin, the simplistic message, it was effective for John the Baptist, and it can be just as effective for us. Point number three, he was direct. He didn't dance around anything, and people still came to hear. Now, when you went to hear John the Baptist, you had to make an effort then. You had to go all the way out to the wilderness to hear him. And we read how all of Judea came out to hear him. He caught in Matthew 3:7-10, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" That is straight talk. Very direct. It was not some touchy-feely, a humanist. It was not a humanist, universalist gospel that he was trying to preach. Has the church kind of gotten into some of that in some places today? Have we gotten into a maybe emotionalism? Maybe we have neglected some very straightforward truths that are spelled out clearly in God's Word, and maybe we have kind of tried to soften things up like we know better than God does in His Word. His message was direct, and then we read in verse 5 that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him, confessing their sins. Is it possible to conclude that direct and unapologetic preaching will not alienate people from God as much as we tend to think? Doesn't John the Baptist stand in stark contrast to much of the motivational speaking that comes from many of our pulpits today? May we always in the Lord's church be distinctive in what we do. Hopefully people will visit and they will leave our assembly saying, "Those people take the Bible seriously." And whether they agree with it or not, they have to respect it. And I think that's what people did. I think people went out to hear John the Baptist, and he was very, I mean, he called them Pharisees a brood of vipers. He said they needed to repent or else. I mean, that's ouch. You talk about somebody stepping on your toes. I mean, he got after them good. And yet all those people came out, and you had to make an effort to go out there, and the word spread. You need to go hear this John out in the wilderness. You need to go hear what he has to say. If our message is simple and direct, and it's distinctive in the way the New Testament is distinctive, nothing more and nothing less, people have to respect it. And they have to be willing to hear, even if they won't agree. A lot of people will say, you know, those people take the Bible seriously. I respect that. I think we don't need to be afraid. We need to learn that from John the Baptist, that his message, he wasn't interested in the superficial. His message was simple. He was direct, and people came anyway. And then fourthly, he was humble. He humbled himself. He deferred to Jesus. In John 1, verses 19 through 20, he responded when asked, "I am not the Christ." In John 1:15, it says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He did not want the honor of baptizing our Lord because he knew who he was in relation to Christ. He's like, look, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. You're the sinless Messiah. I am not. I'm just fulfilling the role that I was given. But I'm not the Messiah. And then we know that Jesus suffered him to do so. He deferred to Jesus in every aspect. In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist stated, I must decrease and he must increase. Now, are we willing to say that today? What about to our will, that our will must decrease in order that God's will must increase? Deference, submission to what God's will is rather than our own. You know, there's a lot of things that I'd love to be able to tell you this evening that would make us all feel really, really, really good. But just because I might want to tell you, it doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it true. Are we willing to submit in every aspect, in the way that we live, in the things that we say, in the things that we teach, in the things that we profess to be true, the things that we believe wholeheartedly and act upon? Are we willing to defer, remove ourselves from the pedestal, and do like John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ. He is, I am not. He is the authority figure. I do what he says. He dictates, I obey. Are we willing to? John the Baptist was willing to do that. What about on what it could be some activity that we might be engaged in? It could be some opinion that we may hold. You know, sometimes we got to be careful that our opinions we don't try to make them into the law. We got to be careful about that. I urge you, particularly men here, when you're making decisions, I urge you guys, be careful that you don't get confused between what your opinion is and try to make that the law. But rather study on it and see what the Bible has to say on the issue and make sure that your will aligns with what God's will is. You know, John the Baptist has a lot of good lessons for us today. And I think that the time period in which he lived and the time period that we live in is not all that much different. Humanity is humanity. And some of the mistakes and some of the shortcomings that the people had during that time period, we very easily can have those same shortcomings and mistakes today. And that simple message of repentance and of sin, the fact that we need to do something about it. Now, are we baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist today? Certainly not. Certainly not. But do we have sin as humans today that they had to deal with and we got to deal with it today? Absolutely. But we've got a gospel plan that we have to obey. They were baptized as a baptism of repentance, looking ahead to that perfect sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. For us, we need to come, if we're not a Christian today, for us, what we need to do is we need to come to God believing that he is, according to Hebrews 11:6. We need to repent of our past sins, according to Luke 13:3-5. We need to confess that Christ is the Son of the living God, the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, according to Acts 2:38. And we need to live a faithful Christian life, according to Revelation 2:10. If you're already a Christian, I know most of our audience already is tonight. If you're already a Christian, but there may be some things where those lessons that we learned from John the Baptist, we can very readily apply them to our lives. Maybe we've been too caught up in the superficial. maybe we've hemmed and hawed about some things that, you know, John the Baptist's message was simple. And maybe what we did, maybe we convoluted that message a little bit. Maybe we've been a little cowardly at times and we have not spoke where the Bible spoke. And be silent where the Bible is silent. And we've kind of backed down from some things. John the Baptist, he was direct. Maybe we haven't humbled ourselves the way that John the Baptist humbled himself. And maybe we've tried to push our will, whether it be in the way we live or in whatever aspect. If you're a Christian tonight and you need to repent of something, please come forward. If you're not a Christian tonight and you want to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and as we sing.